In Matthew chapter 22, there is the parable of the absentee landlord, and that landlord we know was Jesus Christ. At that time, the members of the Jewish nation were regarded as the vine dressers of God. They were the ones who pruned the vines. They were the ones who kept everything tilled. They were the ones who kept full responsibility for the welfare of the vineyard and what grew there. But in John 15, verse 1, we find that under the law of Jesus Christ, this is to be different, and difficulties are to be overcome through a different assignment of responsibility. Because Jesus said in John 15, 1, that my Father is the vine dresser. That is not, in other words, something left to the individuals who work in the vineyard, because that is a matter of judgment. The individual who prunes, who forms the vine, has to determine whether a limb should be saved or rejected and thrown in the fire. He is the one who looks for the green. If he sees the dead, he exercises his judgment and takes away that limb. Since God is the judge, that is not left to us. There is a different function then that we are to serve. And that is what we call the custodial function in the church. Now I know I am only a branch in that vine, but nonetheless I have a part in the welfare of that vine. If you are a gardener or if you know anything about green plants, you know that no matter how strong the root is, if the limbs all die, the plant cannot function. Now, sometimes it'll send up a little greenery from the root, but quite typically, isn't that how we judge the life of a plant? By the limbs, by the foliage, not by the root. So we have a very important responsibility in keeping this plant alive. Custodial care is divided into five parts. It is guarding, protecting, maintaining, defending, and holding, or keeping. This is the custodial function in the church. And who can better do that than the individuals who are bodily present in the church? After all, isn't it our business what happens to us? Isn't it up to us to make arrangements for our own welfare? Therefore, we're the logical people to do this. Now, let's examine each of these functions in order to understand our responsibility in the vineyard of God. What does a guard do, first of all? I suppose responsibilities differ in different assignments, but the primary responsibility of most guards working today is to sound the alarm if anything untoward occurs. The reason the individual doesn't do it himself is that frequently one cannot solve a problem. Very often it's something requiring backup help. Therefore, his first responsibility is to sound the alarm. And that's exactly what we have to do in the kingdom of God. Now, what causes me to sound off? What causes me to shout that there is danger? In Hebrews 12, verse 15, we're told that a root of bitterness can spring up in the body. Now, a root of bitterness has to do with such things as intense animosity, harsh reproaches, contempt, rancor, cynicism. Any of these things which register intolerance, impatience, a lack of consideration for other people is a root of bitterness. Now, if I see that springing up, I have to sound the alarm. I say, people, we've got to stop this right now. If I remain silent, I fail as a guard in my initial responsibility to the kingdom. I must sound that alarm. Because Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness be put away. If I don't draw your attention to it, how can it be put away? If I don't object to it, how can we destroy it? In Colossians 3, verse 19, every husband has to be extremely careful never to be bitter with his wife. Never show contempt. Never be harshly reproachful. Never view her with animosity, because that is a sure way to destroy a relationship. James warns us that if we have bitter envying in our heart, that we are asking for all kinds of problems. Therefore, if I see bitterness anywhere, at home, in the kingdom of God, or the vineyard, I must shout the alarm, make absolutely certain that someone begins to deal with this problem, and especially view my own responsibility. Now, if I see someone who is contentious in the body of Christ, and I have seen a number of people who were, I should sound the alarm, because that is dangerous to the tenure of the church. Congregations can absolutely be torn to pieces by one determined, contentious person. And you may have seen examples of these things yourself. Now, Paul mentioned some things that were controversial, some things that were not just purely black and white. He mentioned areas where people must exercise their own judgment, use common sense. And one of those is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the matter of long hair and women wearing a sign of authority on their heads when they pray in the public assembly. Now, Paul warned the church, while I can't give you inches and size of that garment that's worn on the head, should it be a veil, should it be a cap, should it be something like a woman wears, used to wear, I should say, when she dusts to keep her head clean, what exactly is it? Well, Paul said, now, brethren, if any of you want to argue over this and cause trouble, you just remember this, that the churches of God have no such custom. We won't tolerate that, in other words. That isn't the way we approach matters of this kind. We don't divide into two armed camps and hurl invective at one another. That isn't the way the kingdom is supposed to operate. So just don't let me hear any arguments about this. If you differ, fine. But differ in love, not in anger, and not in hate. So if someone is contentious over a matter that should not be taken so seriously, it is up to me to see that something happens. It is up to me to call attention to this so that it can be squashed before it becomes a serious problem. If I see a division, a faction, more likely I might see a clique. I might see a controlling family in competition with another that has several members in the church. Maybe I don't see close enough association. Perhaps there isn't as much love shown here as there ought to be. And I get this feeling in being part of a congregation that this group feels that they're in the majority here, and they can call the tune. Everyone else more or less follows along with what they want. If I see situations like this, I must expose this to the light of examination, because this must be dealt with before it gets bad. Otherwise, we'll have a problem exactly like is mentioned in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11:17. Factionism, cliquism was so bad in that congregation that Paul said, you come together for the worse, not for the better. Because when you come together, this division, this bickering, all of these jealousies are obvious. It's better when you're separate because they don't show up so much. So when you come together, it's actually worse than if you hadn't come. That would be a sad, sad situation in the church, would it not? That the public assembly is worse than if we hadn't come together at all. Our third consideration here is false teaching. If I hear something that's wrong, I had better speak up. People sometimes are silent because we say, well, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Now, when did you ever read a scripture in the Bible that says, don't hurt anyone's feelings? The Bible speaks extensively about not causing people to stumble or fall. But it says nothing about hurting their feelings. Do you know that we have to hurt people's feelings sometimes just to get their attention? Just to let them know we're grieved with them. Just to let them know we're upset. So sometimes we'd better bruise the feelings just a little bit in order to get a positive reaction. Because the church did not sound the alarm when Judaizing teachers began to filter in, John spoke warningly of the anti-Christian attitudes of the Gnostics. Things that the church had not properly fought. Things they hadn't properly rooted out of their midst. Why were those still extant? Because no one sounded the alarm. No one said anything. No one did anything. They just shook their heads and said, oh, isn't that too bad? And just let it go. We cannot do that with false teaching, because one rotten apple can corrupt a whole barrel of good ones. Now, we have a responsibility to protect the church. And protection has to do with seeing that various members of the church are not abused or mishandled. And we all have this responsibility equally. We are told in Romans 14, verse 1, that an individual who is weak in the faith, someone who may not understand just what he can eat or can't eat, someone who may not understand all the ins and outs of reaction in certain situations regarding the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, a person who's confused. In other words, someone who is weak, who doesn't have perfect understanding. He said, you receive that person, but not for the purpose of arguing and fault-finding. You open your arms in love to the individual. You shield and you protect the weakness of that individual. You don't harass and walk on them simply because you're stronger than they are. Encouragement and love are not always extended to weak members of the church. I have seen weak members deliberately expelled by those who said they were stronger. And then they just kind of dusted their hands and said, good riddance. That is a sad commentary on someone who says he is strong in Christ. I have a feeling that the weakest member is still in the church. The weakness was not swept out. It remains glaringly. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, that we should strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Now, why do we do that? Why does it matter? Because that which is lame may be permanently dislocated if I don't. That which is lame may just limp to the side and drop out of the race. But he said, rather, that weakness should be healed. And you know, most people cannot heal a weakness by themselves. They need the strong arms and the loving concern of other members, of other people in the church. If you see weakness in an individual, as a custodian of this vineyard, your job is to strengthen, support, encourage. Never do the reverse. And Paul says this emphatically in Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. And he continued and said, not to please ourselves. Don't ignore the need you see in someone just because it pleases you to do so. Because that isn't what God wants you to do. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6, verse 2. So my job is to protect, to see that that which is precious to God is not discarded, swept out as unworthy of my attention. Next, I am to maintain this vineyard. And on a personal level, if I take this responsibility, then I will affirm constantly that we are to maintain good works, because that's the only thing that will keep a vineyard going, is hard work. We must maintain it. In other words, perform it daily. We can't overlook a need at any time. A part of maintaining is also seeing to the order and the progression of whatever it is we're working with. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, and he used two words to describe this. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, what did he mean by decently? He meant that you do everything with good taste. You do everything according to what is appropriate in that situation. And you do it honorably, and you make sure that everything is moral. That's decently. To do it in order means initially that one follows the other, because that would solve the problem they were having there. But it also means by schedule. Anything we do, we should do by schedule. Now, schedule means according to time, according to procedure. And this also means according to proper arrangement. So if we're going to do things in the church in order, we will follow a schedule, we will do things by proper arrangement, and we will do that consistently. Also, in order to maintain this institution, all things must be done for the purpose of edification. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Edification means building up, strengthening, encouraging. I don't do anything to tear down. Everything I do is to build. I am told in 1 Corinthians 14, 12, that as a builder, since I am zealous of spiritual gifts, my real goal should be to seek to excel as an edifier. And so that is the personal goal of every Christian, to be an excellent encourager, upholder, and strengthener of other people. Because the whole body, and the human body is used as a symbol here of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 16. Now, your body cannot operate unless there is a cooperation among the working parts. Neither can the body of Christ. And he says that unless every part does its share, there can be no increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So you cannot sit out as a maintainer of the body. You can't hire or assign someone else to do that for you, because you will not be a working part. You will be a dead joint, and the impulses won't go through. Nothing is going to work properly. Now, you're also going to have to defend this vineyard. Jude says that you must contend earnestly for the faith, because he says it was once delivered to the saints. You're not going to get another. This is the only faith you have. You must preserve it. You must defend it. Luke said in chapter 9, verse 26, that if I have any reservations about his words, if I don't have the courage to support and to defend the faith, then he's going to be ashamed of me when he comes, because I've been ashamed of him while I've been here. I've been ashamed to speak his words before other people. I've been ashamed to champion his cause. I have been reluctant, backward, in my support of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he comes, he's going to be ashamed of me. Now, when Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he literally proved that by the life he lived. It didn't matter that he was beaten, he got up and preached. It didn't matter if he was stoned, shipwrecked. It didn't matter if he was threatened. He simply got up and preached. And he said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. That's my job. That's my role. That's what God has appointed me. And I will not find excuses for not doing it. Now, Jesus also said that we must acknowledge him at every opportunity. That's what he meant when he said, "You confess me before men." You begin by confessing your faith in him initially when you're baptized, but you confess for all of your life. And he said, if you do that, I'll confess you before the angels in heaven. He gives you a wonderful proposition. Are we equipped to defend the faith? Did he give us the tools with which to do it? What about the helmet of salvation? The breastplate of righteousness? What about a waist that is protected and girded with truth? What about feet shielded and protected by the preparation of the gospel of peace? What about a shield that can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? And what about a sword that is the sharpest thing known to man? Yes, we're equipped to defend the gospel. And if we don't do it, we cannot blame our Lord for not preparing us to do so. Last of all, our custodial function has to do with holding and keeping. And this means to retain control over, not to lose control of the body, to sustain in a steady position, situation, or relationship, to avoid interruption, to refuse to give ground. And that's my job. Having done all things, I stand. I will not give in to the enemy. I will not back up. I will hold this position. And this is what it means in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, to be steadfast and immovable. To be steadfast is to be firm in belief or determination, firmly fixed in place, not subject to change. And to be immovable is to be fixed in course or position, solidly anchored, unyielding, incapable of being moved. No one can move me away from my hope in Christ. No one can break my strength because I'm anchored in the rock, which is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, the church of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Peter 2:15, is made up of spiritual stones. And those stones rest upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and all of that rests on the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Now, nothing is more solid, nothing is more sure, nothing is more immovable than the kingdom of God in Christ, which cannot be destroyed. Your custodial service to Christ begins with your conversion to Christ and continues until the day you die. You may be too weak to do anything physically for the church, but if you have a voice, you can still perform the custodial function. If you have a will, if you have a determination, if you have the right spirit, without even saying a word, you can still perform this custodial function. I have stood at the bedside of faithful people in the Lord, and while they were unable to talk, unable to do anything, I could look at that individual, think of the life they lived, the stand they took, and just seeing them there reminds me that they never budged, they never backed off, they never apologized for the position they took as a defender of the faith. When you undertake this custodial function, when you shoulder these responsibilities, and you realize you have to guard, you have to be willing to speak out, you have to defend, you must protect, you have to build up, you have to edify. All these are critically important, none more important than the other. But brethren, we literally have a big job to do. You for me, I for you, and each for himself. Because it takes all of us to do this, it takes many standing together to produce optimum results. If you're not a Christian, I don't want you to get the impression that you come into the kingdom of God and sit down. If you come into this organization, you come in as a worker. You come in like a honey gatherer in a beehive. You have responsibilities, you have obligations. And those obligations can only be discharged by being the custodian of this vineyard, which is the church of Jesus Christ, his body, over which he is the preeminent head. If you would please him, that's the way you think. As this song is sung and as we stand together, if you want to work hard, if you want to give your best to the Master, then start by coming forward. Shall we stand as we sing?